How many remember what we're going to be looking at today? A message that I will call The Truth About Christmas. You will not leave here today thinking about Christmas the way you came in. It is probably the most demanding message that you have heard from me up to this point, and it will not be that I will be demanding about it. It's just something that will get down inside of you and something you won't be able to forget. Now, next year about this time, you'll be over basically what I said today. But if you'll get this tape, or these two tapes, there'll be one this morning and then one again this evening, and you'll listen to them, it'll refresh you again. I taught this last year. I had nearly come to a place, you know, where so what? But then as I looked at it again this year, I see so what. I see why I really need to share this with you today. It's a type of a thing now, because everything just about that I'll be sharing with you is going to come across in a negative way. And I really don't want to be negative. I'm ringing on it. I don't want to be negative. And I don't want to condemn you. And I don't want you to condemn yourself. And if I catch you condemning somebody with these things that I'll be showing you today, then I'm going to get you. I'm not going to condemn you. We're going to read a scripture in a minute to show you that scriptural. We do not condemn one another. I don't care what you do at Christmas. All right? That's not exactly right. I care. But if it's not in line with what I think you ought to be doing, I'm not going to inflict my beliefs on you. So when you come to my house and my house isn't like your house, don't point your finger at me. But I want you to turn in your Bible. The first scripture I want to look at today is Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Now I'm going to be doing a whole lot from the overhead. And a lot of what I'll be doing today is reading. And I'm just going to be teaching today. Just teaching. And that's mostly all I ever do anyway. But I'm just really going to be teaching today because I really want this to come across. Jeremiah chapter 10. I'll read. We'll come back to this probably tonight and pick up what everybody draws from this particular scripture. But I just want to get the first portions of it in Jeremiah chapter 10. Hear ye the word which the Lord God speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Now, who is Israel? Say it real loud because some people don't know yet. The church. Now, we went through a teaching on that. So there's a tape. If you don't know this, we have a tape on this. The church is Israel. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the brethren are dismayed of them. For the what? Customs. That could be interpreted traditions. And we looked at that some last Wednesday night. The only thing that makes the Word of God of none effect is what? Traditions. For the customs, traditions of the people are vain. And I'll stop right there. I'm not fooling anybody. You see what the rest of that verse is about. But I'll stop right there for right now. Now go over to the book of Romans. Simply right there, learn not the way of the heathens. Don't do what they do. God has a whole new lifestyle for you. And we're going to look and I'm going to show you point blank that what we call today as Christmas came down from us, from a heathen people who incorporated it into Christianity. You will see that unequivocally, without a doubt, before you leave here today. Now, Romans chapter 14. Two great things are discussed here in Romans chapter 14. What you eat, or what you put into your body through your mouth, and observing days, esteeming one day above another. Now, I'm really not concerned this day about what you're putting in your mouth. What I am talking about today is how we esteem this one day so great. This one day, we esteem it so great. It's above, it's esteemed greater than any other day in our nation or our quote unquote religion. Am I right? Okay. So now verse 1 of 14, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. The NIV Bible says here, disputable matters. Now I could label this a disputable matter. But by the time you leave here today, it won't really be a disputable matter, except whether you're going to do one thing or another thing, or how you're going to go about it. And it's going to have to be decided in your own heart and in your own mind. Now, coming right on down, go down to verse 5 so that we won't spend a whole lot of time in this chapter. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in whose own mind? In his own mind. It doesn't matter what I say or what I believe or what I do. It's what you believe in your own mind. Do you see that? The only thing that keeps you from becoming what you need to become in the kingdom of God is hanging between your ears. And we've got a lot of things hanging in there that shouldn't be. And the Bible talks about it, that is the circumcision of the heart. Those things need to be cut out. Now, you can read this later on. Just I'll open this up to you and you can go back to this chapter 14. Verse 10 is what I want right now. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody? Even the saved people. Okay. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, you're not going to go before the judgment seat of Christ and say anything about me. Who are you going to be giving account for? Yourself. And I'm not going to go up there and say anything about you. Who am I going to be giving account for? Myself. And if I'm a pastor teacher and I know some truths and I don't share them, what's the Lord going to say to me? Am I accountable for it? Okay. So if you don't like what I'm fixing to tell you, don't get mad at me. Please don't get mad at me. I really don't want you mad at me. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If I show you today that we've been doing some unclean things, it's up to you to decide whether it is or not. But decide quickly. Because you're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't play with this stuff. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, nor I could say days or what you eat. That's not what the kingdom of God is. But it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. And then let's go to verse 23. And all of this is about the very same thing. You can just keep on going through this. And he that doubteth is damned. If he eat, because he eateth not of faith. I could say something strong, but I won't because it'll sound like I'm coming across like I really don't want to. But this is the part of this verse that I want you to see. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Does everybody see that? Whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, what has he been talking about through here? Holy days and what you eat. And if you know that a day is not godly and you judge it godly, and you don't feel like it really is in your faith, in your heart, then to you it's sin. And if you drink wine or any kind of alcoholic beverage, but yet you know in your heart that you shouldn't be, then the drinking of that beverage is sin. Don't pull straws and just do what you want to do. If it's not faith, it's sin. Is that pretty clear? Now let's go on to verse 15 just a little bit. I want to get just a few verses here. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now I just read that for one purpose. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scriptures tonight, some from the Old Testament. And those things that were written in the Old Testament, were written for what purpose? Our learning. I want you to learn something. This is a learning experience for you. I promise you, you will have never heard what you're fixing to hear. It's a learning experience for you. And I want you to learn something today. That's one of the main reasons I'm opening this up. It's the main purpose. One purpose that I'm wanting to do this today is I want you to see how much of a hold the world and tradition and customs have on the church. Now, who should rule who? Should the world rule the church, or should the church rule the world? That's a simple question. But you're going to see today what a hold the church has on, the world has on the church. That's the one main reason that I'm talking about this today. Number two, I want you to see how subtly or subtly, however you pronounce that word, the enemy has gotten in. And you're saying things with your mouth you don't even know you're saying. And you'll see that quick, because that's the first point. And then number three, I just want to make you think. If I can make you think, your mind ain't going to be no goat, and it ain't going to eat everything that gets cast out here. A goat eats anything. And you can put anything into a computer. And that's what your mind is. It's a goat and it's a computer. But you need to siphon out some stuff that's getting in here. So that's what this is all about. And you are amening me to death, aren't you? You're just really after this today. Okay. Are you ready? All right, Lance, put it on and put on page one. This is on the overhead for you people on the tape that don't know what in the world I'm talking about. On page one, you'll see there the word Christmas comes from two words, Christ and Mass. The meaning for Christ, I've already taught this here, means the Anointed One and the Messiah. No problem. But look at Mass. Now this was taken directly from the Dictionary of Funk and Wagonals from page 178. I'll read it. Mass means the Eucharistic liturgy in the Roman Catholic and some Anglican churches, regarded as a commemoration or repetition of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. Does that got anything to do with his birth or his death? What's it talking about? The commemoration of what? His birth or his death? Are you out there? Mass means death. It's not talking about his birth. Christmas. Two. A celebration of this. And then here you need to look up high mass and low mass. Now look at what black mass means. A mass for the dead. So called because the celebrant wears black vestments. Now look. A ceremony performed in so-called worship of Satan as a burlesque of Christian mass. The word burlesque, you need to get all of this and then I'll hit you with it, means this, still coming from Funk and Wagonals, a ludicrous imitation or representation, a product of such imitation as a liturgy or dramatic work intended to produce laughter by its caricature of satire. They are satiring in black mass what Jesus done for you on Calvary. Number three, in the U.S., do I have that one up there? Number three, U.S., in the United States, it's a theatrical entertainment marked by low comedy such as striptease, etc. Now that was taken directly from Funk and Wagnalls' Comprehensive International Dictionary of the English Language, page 783 and 178. What have I just said? Put page 2 up there. So when we say Merry Christmas, we are saying Merry Happy Christ Death, Christ Mass, or Merry Happy Death of Christ. And we do not even know it. The enemy so cleverly has us with our mouth laughing at Christ as he dies for us for the sin of the world. When you say Merry Christmas, what are you saying? Does Mass mean death? What's that got to do with his birthday? Put up page 3. No, wait a minute. I've got some more there, haven't I? Okay, paragraph. On page 2. We hang a wreath, which means what? Yeah. On the floor and say, Merry, on the door. Thank you, Lord. I needed that. We hang a wreath, which means death, on the door and say, Merry Christmas. And Satan laughs at us as he makes his burlesque of the very thing that gives us life. We put a wreath on the door and say Merry Christmas, and you don't even know it. Am I right? Page 3. I got some more here? Okay, yeah, that's, I want him. So the little fat man in his red suit with twinkling eyes says, ho, 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 Merry Happy Death of Christ. I got your attention, didn't I? Heavy? Okay. Put up page 3. You ever say Xmas? You ever see it? And then say, well, they took the Christ out of Christmas. You ever saw that? Ever said that? I want you to know that's not what that really means. Now, the people who've done that might think that. But I want you to really know the story behind that. In Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, number 5547, if you will spell Christos, it starts with the Greek letter which looks like RX. And it's really the Greek word chi, or chi. You see how I've got it spelled up there? It looks like X-P-I-O-R-O-S. It is the Greek word Christos. And we pronounce it, or we say it, Christ. So what's really happening when you see the X mass, it's really the first letters of the word Christ in the Greek alphabet up there. The first letter in the Greek spelling of Christos is the Greek letter X, which is chi or chai or chi or however that's pronounced right there. It is the 22nd letter in the Greek articulation or alphabet. So it may appear to you that they have taken Christ out of Christmas. But the reason that I went through that and showed you was because I want you to really see he was never in it. Where did it come from? Put up page 4. Again, I'm coming here from the World Book Encyclopedia, volume number 17, which is S through SN. I looked up this word, Saturnalia. Take that down real quick. Shall I read that? Okay. Play like you didn't and answer my question that I'm fixing to ask you. I want you to tell me what this world, I'll put it this way because some of you read it and you know what I'm going to do here. A time in December. Answer this question. A time in December when people get together as a family, exchange gifts, have feasts, eat a lot of ham, public schools close, courts close, just have a good time. What do we call that here? Christmas. Now put it up. I've just described to you the Roman ancient Greek feast called Saturnalia. Reading, Saturnalia was the name of an ancient Roman festival given in honor of Saturn, the Roman harvest god. The festival began on December the 17th and lasted for 7 days. Remember that. On the first day, public religious ceremonies honoring Saturn took place. Nativity scenes and manger scenes and plays. On the second day, many families offered sacrifices of young pigs. They ate a lot of ham. The Saturnalia Festival was a gay occasion. Schools closed and all public businesses stopped. Courts of law closed their doors and no criminals could be punished. Families held banquets. Even slaves were free to attend the festival. The last days of the festivals were spent visiting and exchanging presents. Some of the gifts were little clay images. It's taken from the Latin word, which means small images. Does that sound like Christmas? Do you ever wonder how we incorporated all the things that we do of giving gifts to one another on His birthday? How we incorporated the families getting together? How we incorporated the schools closing and the law courthouse and all the things that we do? It came from this Roman Greek feast called Saturnalia. Now I'll explain all of this to you as we progress. Let me give you the history here. Just leave that up there, Lance, for a few minutes. In the first church, the first church that we are studying on Wednesday nights, which you'll find in the book of Acts, in the first church, you will not find a Christmas. You won't find it. It's not there. And I'll read to you again from the World Book Encyclopedia. This is volume number 3, which is C through CH. And it's under the heading of Christmas, and then it has a subheading of history. The exact date of Christ's birth is not known. Now, that's coming directly from the World Book Encyclopedia. The exact date of Christ's birth is not known. The early Christians did not celebrate His birth. Now, listen why. The early Christians did not celebrate His birth because they considered the celebration of anyone's birth to be a pagan custom. Now, I'm talking first church. I'm talking about signs and wonders and divers miracles. They wouldn't do it. The first mention of the observance of Christ's birthday appears about A.D. 200. For many years, several dates were used. December the 21st was first mentioned in 336 A.D. Christians of Egypt celebrated Christmas on January the 6th, and many members of the Eastern Orthodox churches still observe these dates. I want you to get a couple of things from what I've just read. First of all, the first church in Acts, there was no day called Christmas. And the reason was, is they felt that it was coming from a paganistic place. Number two, nobody really knows the day Jesus was actually born. Nobody, even World Book Encyclopedia doesn't. Now, I think there's a reason for that. I think there's a reason that God has kept that hidden throughout these centuries. Why? Because we would do exactly what we have done with it. Made it a day to have a good time. Now, I know none of you do that. But what does the world do? It is just another excuse to go to the club and dance with Sam's wife and get drunk. Another good excuse to get a few days off from work. Number three. Now listen to this. Peter, Paul, Stephen, John, etc. believed that to observe anyone's birthday was a pagan custom. I'm talking about your favorite, right, Bible characters. The people you just love to hear me holler and scream and get all excited about. They didn't do Christmas. Number four, December the 25th was not even mentioned until 336 A.D., 300 years after the death of Christ. Why? Why 336 years after the death of Christ? Constantine, who was an English from, well, he was actually from Rome, went to England, come back, and overtook the Roman Empire. Constantine declared Christianity to be the state religion of Rome. in the year 325 A.D. declared Christianity to be the state religion. Now what that means is if you didn't go along with Constantine's decree, you went to jail. Or either you got your head cut off. What would you do? Would you become a Christian? Or would you go to jail or have your head cut off? Is this bad? What would you do? Somebody tell me. If you're a lost goose, and they tell you if you don't declare yourself to be a Christian, you're going to jail or you're going to have your head cut off, what do you say? That you're a Christian. So thousands upon thousands upon thousands of pagans became Christians, instant Christians. We don't have, it's not a whole lot's worse today. We have a lot of instant Christians. But in this day and time, they said, yeah, I'll be a Christian because I don't want my head cut off. I don't want to go to jail. So you got a lot of instant Christians. Now, you got to remember that the Holy Ghost and the Father did not have their work with this individual spirit. There was no wooing. There was no swaying. There was no changing. There was no conversion. It was just this guy saying, I'm a Christian. There was no repentance. None. And then, that was in year 325, Pope Liberius of the Roman Catholic Church declared December the 25th, Christmas Day. A Catholic Pope decided the day that Jesus Christ birthed. In the year 336. Now, why December the 25th? Because Saturnalia, that we just looked at up here, went through December the 7th through December the 24th. So this was the day after Saturnalia. Okay? December the 7th through December the 24th was the Feast of Saturnalia. December the what? 17th, right. December the 17th through December the 24th, thank you guys, was the Feast of Saturnalia. So we just hook up here, December the 25th, right behind that. Then you have all of this coming together. And all of a sudden, Christianity incorporates and comes right in behind this pagan feast of Saturnalia. And so today what you do is close down the schools, go to mama's, have big ham suppers and dinners, exchange gifts. That's where it came from. From a pagan feast called Saturnalia. I'm going to ask you a question before I leave this thought. If you were alive in the year, let's make it good, 70 A.D., approximately 35 or 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, would you celebrate Christmas? No. Okay, let me go back now and pick and reiterate here just a little bit because I want you to see I don't want this to be condemnational. I want to enlighten you. I want you to see some things. I want you to see what a grip the world has on the church. That what we do has got, some of the things that we do has got absolutely nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing. Traditions and customs. We read it Wednesday night, how it's handed down from one generation to another generation to another generation. And what I ask them Wednesday night is, who stops it? Where does it stop? And if not me, then who? And if not now, then when? But I am not teaching this to condemn anybody. I do not want you to change the way you do Christmas for me or for anyone else. You judge it in your own mind. In your own heart. Don't judge it by what I say. All I'm doing is opening this up, putting some light on some things that we just need to know about. And don't come to me and ask me how I have Christmas. You decide. Do you hear what I'm saying? I really don't want this to be hard and legalistic. Judy told me, she said, Dale, but you're a legalist. I said, no, I'm not a legalist. I'm against tradition. I'll never tell you how to dress. I'll never tell you what to eat. I'll never come down on you legalistically like that. All I'll do is I'll open this thing up to you and you decide. And that's scriptural. If I don't, I get judged. And I got enough to get judged for. I want to read to you some more from here before I get into Santa Claus. This is again coming from the encyclopedia, and I'll just read it to you. This is some excerpts under that title of Christmas and then under history. For many years, people observed Christmas as a religious festival only. But remember, Christians don't have festivals. But they gradually adopted more and more customs unrelated to the church. Now, this is World Book. This ain't Bible. Most of the customs originated in the cultures that existed before Christianity. I'm going to say that again. Most of the customs originated in cultures that existed before Christianity. Before Jesus was ever born, the things that we do today come from cultures that done it before He was born and have got absolutely nothing to do with Christianity, with Christ. Today, the celebration of Christmas is important to many businesses. Now, this is World Book. Throughout the year, factories manufacture lights, ornaments, and tinsels to decorate homes and Christmas trees. Businesses sell holly and mistletoe, evergreens, and other traditional decorations. Thousands of Christmas trees are grown and sold. The only thing Jesus done with the tree, He cursed one. This ain't in my notes. I don't know where this is coming. And He hung on one. But I'll tell you this. He is the tree of life. Amen. Stores enjoy increased business during Christmas season as people buy gifts for friends and relatives, not for Jesus. As I went through this, I was awestruck. So few times was Jesus or Christ ever mentioned throughout all of this study that I've done in the encyclopedias and in dictionaries and everything. But over and over and over and over and over again, customs and traditions was mentioned and mentioned and mentioned in festivals and things like that. As much as a fourth of the yearly sales of many stores come at Christmas time. As much as a fourth, 25%, of the sales of many stores come at Christmas time. Many stores feature a Santa Claus who listens to children who line up to tell him what they want for Christmas. Do we do this? Does the majority of the Christian world do this? I'll put it that way. And everybody says, yes. Okay. Let me get Santa Claus real well, good out of here because I want to get through with him this morning, so your kids will be here tonight, and I won't be doing what you need to do. All right. Santa Claus, the history of him. Let me give him this, and then I'll get to the Bible. First of all, he was a real person. He started off as a real person. You can cut that off for a few minutes. I'll let you know when I... And his name was Saint Nicholas. And he was a real person. And he lived around the year A.D. 300. 300s is what World Book says. He was a very benevolent, generous person. Very benevolent. And that's how he got his reputation. He just gave and gave and gave. And a lot of myths and fantasies and all got dug up about him, but I'm not even going to bring that out. Now, let me tell you how they do him in some of the different places of the earth. In the Netherlands, a person representing Santa... Now, I'm quoting from the World Book. A person representing Santa, Saint Nicholas, rides through the streets on a white horse. I'll read it one more time. A person representing Saint Nicholas rides through the streets on a white horse. And I'll be doing a whole lot more of this in just a minute. But who rides out in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelations on a white horse? Now, I'm going to be getting a whole lot more of this. But I'll just start cluing you right here on one. In Germany, Nicholas sometimes appears as a hairy imp called Pelsnickel, meaning Nicholas in fur. Now, the good children will receive presents from Pelsnickel, this hairy imp. And the bad children get a bundle full of switches. Dutch. The Dutch are actually responsible for bringing him here, by the way. And they called him Sinterklaas. Sinterklaas. Now, when they brought him over here to the United States, the English kids couldn't say Sinterklaas. And it quickly got changed to Santa or Santa Claus. That's where he came from. And his appearance is determined by where you live or when you live there. For example, in England, Santa Claus is not this dumpy fat fellow. That's not Santa Claus. Over there, he's very tall and he's very stately and he has the high-brimmed hat and the long tuxedo tails. Very stately gentleman over in England. Now, I'm doing all this for a purpose. I really am, because I want to show you something. Now, here when the English, when the Dutch settlers settled here, in the Old West, you know, bang, bang, shoot 'em up days, horse and wagons. Now, in these days, Santa Claus had a wagon and horses, and it flew above the trees, and he dropped presents in the chimneys for the children. Now, it's been a combination of all the things of the world that we got our Santa Claus today. I can't believe I'm up here preaching about Santa Claus. It's been a combination of all of these things, and we end up with what we've got today. Put me on page 5. Festivities, okay. For hundreds of years, people celebrated the feast of St. Nicholas on December the 6th. Did you know that he had a feast? He's got his own feast day, which is the anniversary of the saint's death. After the Protestant Reformation, St. Nicholas was replaced by... His name was changed from St. Nicholas to what? Tell me. Christ Child. Called Christ Kindle, or Christ Kindelei, in parts of Germany and in parts of Switzerland. From this name came the character Kris Kringle, the angel-like figure who brings gifts at Christmas time. I'm showing you up there on the wall is right before you a very real Antichrist for your children. Now, you don't believe it, and you no longer believe in Santa Claus, but your children, some of them do. And if you're like me, you learn these things too late to tell them any different so that they could tell some other kids the truth. I wish I'd have known it. Mine would have told everybody. But no, I went right along with everybody else. And when somebody finally told my kids that there really wasn't a Santa Claus, I got mad at them. And the whole time, I'm presenting to them an Antichrist, a Christ child. Now, I'm fixing to show you this in a way you have never before seen. I want to finish reading just a little bit here. Sometimes Pelsnickel accompanies Kris Kringle. In England, St. Nicholas Day festivals were banded. They were banded when Henry VIII founded the Church of England. Henry VIII banded Santa Claus because it was an Antichrist. They were later resumed when Queen Victoria married a German Prince Albert. Tobacco. Then St. Nicholas returned as Father Christmas. Father Christmas. Who is the Father of Christ? The Father Christmas. A gentleman dressed in a long tail coat and a square beaver hat. Okay. And turn that off for a few minutes. I'm going to open this up to you real quick. We could go through all these scriptures, but I'll hit it enough and you'll get it. Let me just read to you from the Bible so we... Well, some of you may need... Let's do it. 1 John chapter 2. I really want you to see this. I probably have done this a time or two in the teachings. 1 John chapter 2. Now, this was written probably... 1,500 years ago or so, at least. Probably longer than that. Nearly 2,000. That'll get it. And verse 18, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as we have heard that Antichrist... How many of you have heard about Antichrist?
Yes.
You heard about Antichrist, haven't you? Shall come. Look what John says. Even now are many. How many are many? Many. Antichrist. See the S on that? S? More than one. Whereby we know that it is the last time. I'm showing you an Antichrist. I want you to see it. And you're going to see it in a way that you've never before seen it.
look at, we've looked at the word up there, Kris Kringle and Christ Child and all of that. Now, I'm going to do some things that will just reveal this to you. You've heard the song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town, haven't you? Haven't you? And he's making a list and he's checking it twice. And he's going to find out who's naughty and nice. He's got a book on you. He's got a book. We're telling our kids that this guy has a book. But in Malachi 3:16, it'll really tell you who keeps the book of remembrance. In Revelations 20 and 12, there's a book of life kept on you. And it doesn't matter if Santa Claus has got your name in his book, but you sure enough better be in the book of life. I'm just showing you some things here. And then he says, he sees you when you're sleeping, and he knows when you're awake, and he knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sakes. Now he knows if your children, you tell your children that he knows everything about them. And we use the word omniscient for our Christ Jesus, for our God, all-knowing God. But we tell them Santa Claus knows everything about them. There, you're picking bones and you're drawing straws and you're doing childish things. Maybe. But some of you are thinking. We tell our little ones, and I did it, go sit on Santa's lap and tell him what you want. Pray to Santa Claus and let him bring to you what you need. Do you see what we've been telling our children? Write a letter to Santa Claus. Go pray to Santa Claus. The Bible says there is only one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus, not Christ Kindle. Well, where does Santa Claus live? Where? In the North Pole. Well, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north? The city of the great king. And what about the second coming? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, just like Santa Claus. Isn't it amazing how the Bible copied Santa Claus? Well, what time of the day does Santa come? Nighttime. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says that the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, just like Santa Claus. Does Santa Claus have helpers? What are they? Elves. I looked up that word elf. In folklore, it's a dwarfish mischief spirit. Now, you can look this up. He's a spirit. An elf is a dwarfish mischief spirit. Does the Lord have helpers? Ministering spirits sent to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. See, I'm not just drawing straws anymore, am I? There's too many, aren't there? There's just too many here. Does Santa Claus ever miss a house? He's faithful, isn't he? Boy, he never misses a house. Psalms 119 and 90 says, thy faithfulness is unto all generations, and it's not talking about Santa Claus. All right. Bible tells us in 22:12 of Revelations that Jesus is going to bring his reward with him, just like Santa Claus. You know, I could get mad about the Bible copying Christmas. Santa has a hair and beard, doesn't he? What color is it? And his eyes sparkle, and he has a real loud voice. Have you ever read Revelations 1:14 and 15, where it talks about the glorified Jesus? Hair white like wool, and a voice like thunder. Just like Santa Claus. Well, what color clothes does Santa Claus wear? I'm about through. What color? Red. Revelations 19:13 says that when Jesus comes, his vesture will be dipped in blood. What color is blood?
Red.
Just like Santa's. Put that last page up, son. Spell Santa. S-A-N-T-A. Take the N out of the middle, put it on the N, and what have you got? S-A-T-A-N. Now, you may think I'm being childish, and you may think I've pulled straws. I don't know. But I do know that there's a whole lot of similarities here. You can start with his name and come all the way through, and we have an Antichrist. Something separate, something different from a substitute. Anti doesn't mean something against. It means a substitute, something else besides. And we have preached and taught our children Antichrist. And I honestly wished to the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody had told me this when mine were little. I'd have Olive Griffin, because they would have told him, Olive Griffin would know the lie of Santa Claus. I'll just say it this way. If you've got little ones, you go right ahead, set him on his lap. Let him hold him in his throne. Let him pray to him. Tell them what they want and get somebody else who will supply their needs besides Christ. I won't condemn you, but I've made you think. And I don't think you'll ever walk by the jolly old man in the red suit with the fat belly and the white hair going, ho, 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 merry, happy death of Christ, and not think about this day right now. Tonight I want to look at some of the things, the traditions that we do. I'll look at the Christmas tree. I'll look at some of the things and the ways they worship him around the world. And so little of it has to do with Christ. But I want to say one more time before you leave, because you may not come back tonight. Don't take this. If you adapt every part of this to your life, don't you take this and beat somebody else with it. And if you don't adapt any of it to your life, don't allow anybody else to beat you with it. I read you to start off with, and that's my stand. You decide in your own mind. I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd. I'm a teacher. What I've showed you today is truth. And I know the truth will make you free. I'm not legalistic, but I hate tradition. Because I know that the traditions of man, Mark 7:13, makes the word of God of none effect. We saw one translation from the Phillips, and it says it makes it impotent. It cannot produce. If I've made you mad, I'm sorry. It's the last thing I wanted to do. I come with this with a really broken and a contrite spirit. The abundance of information that I've showed you is all negative, and I know it. But I don't know any way else to project it. I cannot find anything positive about telling a child there's a Santa Claus. The positiveness that I do find with Christmas time is the giving and the spirit of giving that all of a sudden envelops the whole country and nearly the whole nation. But why do we wait till then? Amen. Jesus preached, give it all the time. Give everything you've got all of the time. Don't wait till one day a year to go do Christmas shopping. We should Christmas shop 365 days a year. I really want my life to the point, and it's getting that way, because I think about people now as I see things. Jeff has just left, but he asked me the other day about a Strong's Concordance. What is a Strong's Concordance? I was trying to tell him about it, and I saw one yesterday, and I wanted to buy it for that boy. I want Christmas to be every day of the year. And when I see something, and the Holy Spirit, or me, or whatever, says, I know somebody who would like that, I want to get it for you then. Stand. I'll stand here all day long.